We have come to getting close to the end of Hebrews chapter 10, and we are looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. If you're an outline person, even if you're not an outline person, maybe this morning you might want to at least have this somewhere close, the outline, so that I can point out a thing or two about it. Our passage is very short this morning. Some of you probably don't even have to turn. This is one of those ones that I say many people have memorized, but whether you follow along in memory or you follow along in the page or you follow along as you listen to it read, do pay close attention, as this is the glorious word of God given to you in the midst of his people. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You can see in the outline here, I'm going to take up the whole of verse 24, if you will, that we are going to consider one another, and we're going to consider one another to stir up love and good works. I'm going to do that under two headings. The first one, what is that? What is it that we're doing? Okay. Sometimes when I see that, I consider the person who comes to me all the time and says, "Pastor, you know, we here in the church, it'd be a lot better if we had a one of these." And usually what they mean is, "Pastor, it'd be really good if you started a one of these." Now, there's a place for that, right? That's a good thing. Okay. However, what this verse is not saying is that we want you to consider one another as to how you might add things into the schedules of each other. Okay. Again, there are some people that might need one or two things added into their schedule. It'd be very helpful for them to have those things added in their schedule, but that's not primarily about what this verse is about. One of the things that goes into, for instance, considering one another is that you know something about them, right? That you're considering a particular person at a particular time in history. And one of the main things you're going to have to do for that is listen to them, right? So as you gather together, it says don't forsake assembling together. As you assemble together, one of the good things you get to do is to hear about what's going on in other people's lives. And that aspect is covered in the outline, but it's so big that I'm going to probably get more into it next week. Okay, so we'll... But as you consider one another, one of the things you want to do is you want to think about other people and what's going on with them. Now, if you've come here and your mind is just full of what's going on with you, which it's almost inevitable that it's going to have to, right? But that's the only thing that's in there. This verse is for you to say, "Oh, as I came here today, why did I come? Because there's all this stuff going on in my life and I want to pour it out on you." Okay, that's good. That's good, right? We're here to hear you and to do that. But also there is a place for you to say, you know what, there might be lots of people here who could be served by me listening to them. And so again, what we're doing is we want to consider them and we want to consider each other as very particular people. So one of the things we're doing is we're considering one another as particular people, not necessarily just to envision more opportunities for you to serve, right? Okay, B, we want to stir up love and good works. Okay, so I'm thinking about you, and what I'm thinking about you is I want you stirred up. Okay. Now, one of the things one of the ways you could say that is I want you zealous, or you want the people you're thinking about to be zealous, or you want to influence the people that you are considering. Right. So you are wanting them to do something, or you are wanting to encourage them in that. Now, they may come to you again and say, "Okay, I have these things going on and all the responsibilities I already have, and they're just snowing me under." And so what do they need? They need you to encourage them. Don't they need you to stir them up just in the things that they're already doing, right? Or they may say, "Well, here's this one thing and I want to do, but it just seems painful to me and I just can't get to it. Laziness just seems to beset me and I can't ever get over it," right? And they want you to help them get over that threshold. They want you to do that, okay? Now, there's a couple of ways the Scripture talks about how to do that. One in Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 10, I'm not going to turn there, but it's probably going to be very familiar when I say it, and that is join with them, right? This is the passage about a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the passage about here's two people walking along, and it's so good to have that second person, because if you fall, then the second person can do what? They can pick you up. So one of the things that you can do for them is you can just be with them, be alongside them in something. Now, again, sometimes your schedule doesn't do that or allow that or whatever, but that's certainly one biblical principle that this is talking about. But in the main, where I'm going to emphasize as we look at this, is I want to talk about persuasion. I want to talk about Christian persuasion. I want to talk about Christian encouragement. I want to talk about the ways in which we use our words to exhort one another. Because if you look in verse 25, that seems to be where what he's doing. It says, you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. You see that? Where he's talking, what he said is, this is a letter of exhortation. And now he wants you all to exhort one another. I want you all to encourage one another. Okay, so let's talk about what exhortation looks like in the midst of God's body. All right. So the first thing, now I am going to turn to Proverbs 11:30. I'm just going to turn over there for a second and read that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 is also a famous verse, but I think it's a famous verse that's unfortunately used incorrectly oftentimes, or at least very much too narrowly. There in Proverbs chapter 11, it says this: the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. All right. Now, let's just stop there for a second. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So if you're a righteous person, you bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, the kind of fruit that you bear is a tree of life. Now, what's the experience of a tree of life? It's like if you partake of the tree of life, you say, oh, this is life. Right? When you, the fruit of the righteous says to someone, you know, you should do this hard thing. And the person goes off and they do that hard thing and they say, oh, this is really living. Right? Assuming it's a hard thing that conforms with what the scriptures say. Right? So you know, someone says, let's take the kind of the ultimate hard thing. Right? You need to go love your enemies. And someone says, I know that God says I need to love my enemies. And they come to church and they just say, and I just haven't been able to do that. And so you, as a righteous person, you do all this Christian persuasion that we'll get to, and you encourage them, and they go off and they go love their enemy. And they come back the next week and they go, oh, it was, you know, I mean, sometimes it's painful, right? But, okay, even in the midst of that pain, how did you encourage them to go and love their enemy? You might have reminded them of the Bible verse that says, you know what, when you go and you love your enemy, and let's say your enemy, instead of doing what is a good thing, they further piled on hatred towards you. The scriptures say that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is upon you. And you took that in the midst of that and you said, you know what, that is life when you know that the Holy Spirit is on you, don't you? That's so the righteous, what they do is they bear fruit, and the way, and they bear fruit in other people's lives. And as they bear fruit in other people's lives, those people say, oh, this is life. Now, how do I know that's the explanation? It's because the second part of the verse, right? Now, I've really kind of gotten ahead of myself, but the second part of the verse shows how the righteous are this tree of life. And it says there very famously, the person who wins souls is wise. Now, when we talk about in the church more broadly, especially in America, we talk about soul winners, right? And we usually mean, when we say that, when it's in just kind of generically in the church, that somebody has proclaimed the gospel to someone and that person has received Jesus Christ, and we say that a soul has been won. But that verse, although that's a very narrow application of this verse, it's really not what this verse is getting at. What it's getting at is that this person who wins souls is the person who wins people over. It's the person who persuades someone to, and then with the first part of the verse, do the right thing, right? So the righteous person, what he does is he helps the person, he persuades the person to go down a particular path. That's what winning a soul is. He wins them over, right? The person says, comes and says, I really hate the way our organization is doing things. And the person who wins souls begins to speak with them. And as he speaks with them, over time, the person says, oh, I really love the way our organization does things. Right? As he's been persuaded, by the person who wins souls, right? The person who wins souls is winning someone over to a particular perspective. Now, in the Bible, right, or in this verse here in Hebrews, what do you want to win people to? What do you want to win people to? You want to win them to love and good deeds. What you want to persuade them is they ought to love in certain situations, or you want to encourage them. They ought to love in certain situations, and there's good deeds for them to do here. So that's what we're doing, right? So again, some people can take some of these principles and use them for vicious and hateful things, right? They can be great persuaders, they can be great leaders, but they can be persuading and leading people to do hateful things. Now, obviously, in the scriptures, that's not who we are, and that's not what we're doing. Okay, good. So Proverbs 11:30 says we do these things with our mouth. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says we do these things with our mouth. Okay. Now, what is it that you're going to do with your mouth? Okay. We've seen that it's a good thing to do. And what are you going to do? Philippians 2:12 tells you what you're going to do. What you're going to do in Philippians 2:12 is you're going to help that person work out their salvation. Okay. As Christians, ultimately, that's where it's going to come back to. Right. Okay. So I'll do one here. All right. So Chris said, you need to lock the door in the back. Now, primarily, I suspect, at least half the time, the person in the building who leaves the building unlocked is yours truly. Okay, so I just might as well fess right up, right? So that he may come across as nagging, but it's nagging me, right? And we said that there. Aha, we're kind of, you know, saying it again. All right, so we know what the expectation is, right? You need to lock the door, okay? Now, when you are persuading someone to work out their salvation as some encouragement to lock the door, what kinds of things happen next? Well, Charlie, just use Charlie. If you leave the door unlocked, then some nefarious person might come in the building. And if some nefarious person comes in the building, he might hurt one of the ladies here in the congregation. Okay? All right. Now I come to the part where I preach the gospel to myself. And the ladies of the congregation are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And if they get hurt, who else gets hurt? I do. See, that is exhorting people. That is persuading people. That's moving people. Now, we don't talk like that. We don't pull that string all the way out all the time, right? It's plenty okay to say to our kids, for instance, to encourage them in love and good deeds, don't go out in the traffic. And you don't have to keep going back all the way to Jesus as to why that's a good idea, right? Every single time. But if you keep having to say, don't go out in the traffic, don't go out in the traffic, don't go out in the traffic, there's probably some time when you need to pull them aside, right? Put your arm around them and say, honey, the reason you can't go out in the traffic is because you have to honor your father and mother. And if you don't honor your father and mother, what you're showing is an insubordination to authority. And if you're insubordinate to the authority of your mother and father, who else's authority do I guarantee you, you will be insubordinate to? Jesus' authority, right? God's authority. That's proclaiming the gospel to that little kid. There's lots of ways you can do it, but that's one way to do it, right? So what I'm encouraging you all to do is when someone looks like they need some encouragement, is to help them to work out their salvation. You know, especially if they invite you in their life and ask you, hey, can you help me in this, right? So that's what we're looking at. Now, what kinds of things form this this salvation that you want to help them work out, okay? And what I did there is I took a little tiny piece of theology that sums it up for me, at least. And that is in Shorter Catechism 31. And Shorter Catechism 31 says that what we do when the Holy Spirit, what we do when we receive Jesus Christ by faith is we embrace Him. We hold Him by faith. And the reason, okay, so now there's some reasons behind that. The reasons behind why it is that you embrace Jesus Christ by faith is because there's all the sin and misery you have been convinced of apart from Him. And there is all these benefits of who He is and knowledge about who He is and all these things that are associated with Him, right? Why is He such a wonderful Savior? And you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I mean, dozen bullet points, right? And what does He save me to? And another dozen bullet points, right? As to how, who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, what He will do. Okay, again, all right, some of those things. Work out your salvation. Here's what you should work out. God is as pleased with you as He is with Jesus Christ. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Romans 3 said, you have the righteousness of God, which is that righteousness. If you have that righteousness, you're as righteous as Jesus Christ because of an external righteousness you've received by faith with Him. Not because of what you've done. Therefore, you can boldly come into God's presence in prayer, right? There's all these kind of implications out of that gospel, okay? If you're justified, you're adopted, okay? If you're adopted by God, what's your relationship between you and God, right? You're a family member, you're a child, He's a father, okay? And He was going to treat you like a father. Now, let me take one, and again, I'm going to unfold this in a coming week. I'm not going to do it so much today, but let me just give you one example. Somebody comes to you and they say, I so need some help. And you look at the situation and you love them with the most tender love. And you've prayed about this and you've thought about this. And as you've heard them and you've listened to them, here's what they need. They need to be corrected. They are either completely wrong or this command they're following is an unbiblical command. And you need to tell them you are wrong. Now, I'm not going to take a survey, but how many of you find, don't raise your hand, how many of you find that's not a good time? Right? Okay, see now, okay. So now what you need to do to yourself and what you need to do to them is you need to preach the gospel in that situation to yourself. Okay? Okay, what's the gospel? The gospel is I have a Father in heaven. And for instance, one of the biblical principles is, look, if there's no correction in your life, or maybe the biblical word in Hebrews, if there's no chastening in your life, you're like someone who doesn't have a father. If I don't bring this correction to you, you're like someone who doesn't have a father. Now, here's the situation. You have a father. Who's your father? Your father is your father in heaven. And how's he speaking to you? He's speaking to you through people in the church. And if I don't do that, it's just like being fatherless. See that? And then we could take one more principle. If you're the person over here and they're coming to you correcting, you're going, right? Okay. All right. They said I'm wrong. They said I don't know what I'm doing. They said I need some knowledge. Okay. What do you have to do in your own mind in that situation? In your own mind, one of those things that you have to do, okay, you could say, yeah, I'm getting corrected by a father. What a glorious thing. Okay. One of the other things you could do in your mind, you can say, who are the people in the Bible who are honored? Some of the people in the Bible who the Bible honors are the kind of people who can take correction. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks. But in the book of Proverbs, it says over and over again that fools won't take correction and wise people do take correction. The psalmist himself says, I mean, he says it really graphically, right? Let him slap me and I will call myself blessed because I'm the kind of person who receives correction, right? Now, that's gospel orientation, and that's the kind of thing that we're doing when we do this, ultimately, right? Now, again, sometimes we're good friends with one another. You don't have to pull the string all the way, but sometimes it's very helpful to help people to work out their salvation. All right. Okay, good. So now, how is this accomplished? All right. How is this accomplished? There are four aspects to the accomplishment of exhorting people, of persuading people, of, I'm going to go out and say, leading people. Right. We want to influence one another to love and good deeds. We want to lead one another in love and good deeds. OK, there are four here. And you all know if you've been here for a while, I'm not real big on alliteration, but this one I am. And the reason I am is because I use this all the time. OK, so one of the reasons I put it here as an alliteration is I hope. See, sometimes you say, OK, that's nice. I can keep it I keep it in my brain for a week. All right. This is one you need to keep it in your brain for your whole life. Why? Because, well, one of the reasons, if you have children, you're going to get to do this, right? You're going to have to exhort your children. If you have a best friend, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to exhort a best friend. If you have coworkers, you're going to have to lead your coworkers. If you have any kind of relationship at all, there are people who you are in that relationship with, you're going to have to influence to do loving, more loving, and to be more loving, and to do good deeds. You can't escape it, right? It's everywhere. And so, here, I would just hold that out to you as a good reason to keep it. Okay, good. All right, so what kind of people influence other people? Or what kind of things have to be in place in your life for you to influence other people? The first one is covenant. What I mean by that is relationship with God, right? I need a C. So in my mind, my small mind, I need to keep it here. It's a C, covenant. Okay, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this is what Paul says. I want you to imitate me. So, brothers and sisters, I'm going to take Paul's words up. I want you to imitate me. Okay, and then, but he doesn't stop there, does he? As I imitate Jesus. Right? So what has to happen is, if I'm going to influence you, I have to have a relationship with God. Because what I want, the end I want you to get to, the direction I want you to get to, flows out of me because I have this relationship with God. I have this relationship with God. I talk to Jesus. I see who Jesus is. I know what Jesus wants of me because I have this relationship with Him, and I am committed and convinced that what I need to do is imitate Him. Then I have a foundation which I can come out and influence you with. Okay? You must have a solid relationship with Jesus Christ in order to do these things, right? Okay, now, that doesn't mean God can't work through a crooked stick, right? This is, sometimes, you know, I fail miserably in doing these things. I'm trying to hold up the gold standard here. And even in the midst of failing miserably, people seem to be influenced to go do good things, right? So don't say, oh, I got to wait till I'm perfect before I can start influencing one another, right? Okay, so first thing you want to do is you want to, you need a relationship with God. Okay, secondly, you need character, all right? And this is really important, right? Okay, so what you want to do is you want to stir people up, right? Okay, let's have a look at Proverbs. And this time, you want to turn back there for a second. Proverbs chapter 10, or I find it helpful to turn back there. Okay, you want to stir people up. All right? Now, this is what happens sometimes. Hatred stirs up strife. Okay, so if you come in the midst of the congregation and you're having a particularly hateful moment in your life, you know, you don't actually, you almost don't have to do anything, right? You stand in the midst of the congregation in that hatred, or you work out that hatred. What's going to happen? The congregation, instead of going to love and good deeds, is going to actually, right? You're stirring up strife. You're going to cause fighting, right? That's why character is so important. You can't be a hater, or you're going to stir up the wrong thing. Okay, keeping on in that theme, look at chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. There it says, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Okay, so you come in, you're not hateful, but you're angry, right? And you all know that, right? The person is angry. They're not even necessarily angry at you. But you know they're angry after about 30 seconds, and you start asking them, hey, why are you taking it out on me? Right? What did I do? I was told to someone this week, and he said his wife had a dream, and in the dream he cheated on her, and she wakes up from the dream and she's like mad at him, and he says, you know, what did I do? Right? It's not my fault. And so that kind of idea is that wrath stirs up strife. Okay, good. And then lastly, let's look at Proverbs 28:25. 28:25. The proud of heart stirs up. But what does he stir up? He stirs up strife again, right? So if you're a proud person, you're an angry person, you're a wrathful person, right? If your character is a certain way, you're going to stir things up all right, but you're not stirring up what we want out of Hebrews 10. Now, I know this is, at one level, comes across as motherhood and apple pie in general, and everybody knows this, right? Yeah, this is what we call leadership education, right? Okay, so you're getting educated in leadership. But leadership is about leadership training. And what's the difference between leadership education? What's the difference between education and training? Education is you sit in a seat, you take good notes, and you can parrot back the information, right? Training is, okay, I saw this, I'm going to go apply it, and then I'm going to evaluate my life, or the rest of us are going to evaluate how that went, and then I'm going to keep going back and trying it, right? Keep going back and doing it. That's what we're looking for here. We're not wanting you to say, if the pastor comes up to you and says, okay, here's a quiz, tell me about Christian leadership. You go, okay, it's about covenant, it's about character, it's about competence, it's about connection. Super. Pass the test. Wrong old reindeer, right? That is not going to get it here. We want to see in the midst of the congregation everybody executing all those things. And it's really easy to forget them. It's really easy to set them aside. And I'm just speaking from experience. I should say that. I find it very easy to do those things. All right, good. Now, that brings us to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. I already talked about it, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, which is, again, to imitate me, Jesus says, as I imitate, or excuse me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ, right? And so it's the character of Christ that we want formed in us. And if we have this kind of character, so if we're people who value compassion and mercy and kindness and love and justice, right? That's the kind of people who are the kind of people who exhort people to love and good deeds. So we've got to have a relationship with God, and God has got to be transforming our character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the more those things happen, the more we're going to be useful to God in being able to persuade one another to love and good deeds. Okay, competence. All right, for this one, I'm going to use an example. All right, so for instance, and my example for this I always think of is the military. Suppose that you're in a United States Army infantry squad, right? Okay, so there's about a dozen of you, and you're the leader. Okay, you're the leader of the squad, and you tell one of your people, go over there and start shooting in that direction. Okay? Now, what if that guy, girl, at this point in history, right? What if that person says, I know they put him in charge, but that's a really bad idea. How motivated are they going to be to go over there and do that? They're not. Why aren't they going to be motivated to do that? Because you don't seem to be manifesting the competence to give me that persuasion, to give me that, right? So then if you're giving someone advice, you're trying to persuade them, but you don't know anything about my life. You haven't tried to listen to me, right? You just, you know, hey, I had this look on my face and you came over and gave me 2 pounds of, you know, persuasion. Okay, stop. You don't know about me, or you don't know about, let's say you don't know about the Bible, or I have a particular problem that requires skill in, I don't know, roofing. Right. And you don't know anything about roofing anymore to man the moon. But you think, well, you know, it'll look really good if I give you some advice here. So you start spouting off on roofing. Right. Now, it's not going to take me very long to realize you don't know what you're talking about and you're not going to be very persuasive. And so as God's people, that's another component here. If you're going to persuade someone to do something in a particular context that has particular skills, that has particular understandings, it's going to be helpful, more helpful to you to have those understandings, right? Okay, so, I mean, I think that's probably good. Well, I'll do one more. Some of you know how to fly an airplane. I do not know how to fly an airplane. If I had to try to persuade you how to fly an airplane better, it's not going to be very long before you realize that I'm not going to be very persuasive. Same kind of idea, right? Okay, good. Now, maybe to pull it back to this sermon, what I'm trying to do is persuade you, or trying to influence you, to be better persuaders. If after you read through the Bible and you think, you know what, Charlie, he's a lovely man, but he doesn't know what he's talking about, you're not going to be very persuaded to do these things, are you? Which is why I keep going back to the Bible. I keep trying to take these examples out of the Bible, because I hope that you will say, all right, he seems to demonstrate at least a certain amount of competence to help me to be an influencer of God's people so that they'll be more loving and more kind. All right, good. All right, fourth, connection. Okay, let's go back to my army squad. And I say to this person over here, go over there and start shooting in that direction. And they say to me, what you can't see, dear leader, is 3 tanks on the other side there. And they're going to kill us all if I go do that. If I say to you, shut up, quit being an idiot, go over there and start shooting, right? What's our relationship? What's our connection going to be like? Right? Not very good. I'm not going to be able to influence. I'm not going to be able to influence everybody else who sees me treat that person like that. And I'm sure as the world going to have a hard time persuading that person. Now, the military has some other things going on, right, with authority and all those kinds of things that go into this. But basically with just influence, the kind of biblical influence that persuades people to do things because they're right, because they're loving, because they're valuable, because those kind of things. When you treat someone, you connect to someone like that, you will have a very, very hard time influencing them, won't you? You must love them. And they must know that, not because you say, I love you, but because you treat them lovingly all the time, right? We all understand. I must know that you care for me. Okay, so what does that look like? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. For those of you who don't have it memorized from hearing it at weddings and et cetera. First Corinthians 13. All right. And let me just set up a little bit of context as to how I want to use this. Okay. One of the ways in which I know that you love me is I have needs and you take care of my needs, even if perhaps some of your needs, right, get left aside. What kind of needs do I have? I have needs for basics. I need food. I need water. I need heat, right? So my pump goes out at the house. I don't have water and somebody brings me water, right? Even though it's going to take their time and their focus and those kind of things, right? That shows me they love me, right? Okay. Even though they may have to take away time from things they do. I need those kind of things. Most of us in America, we're pretty set on those kind of things. We need security, right? We need to feel safe. And that can mean physically safe. We need the police to take care of us. We need people who keep us safe from natural disasters, right? All those kind of things. And we need to be emotionally or relationally safe. When you turn to someone and really wail on them, and especially if you do it in a sense that they don't deserve it or ought not to be treated that way, that security goes away. And again, that's going to be very difficult for them to say, oh yeah, you love me because you value my security. Security. All right, good. What else do we need? We need love, right? We need friendship. We need those kinds of things. And then perhaps one that oftentimes is very helpful is we need to feel important. And the Bible says that. That's not just Charlie Perkins saying, okay, let me take some pop psychology and say you need to feel important. It's just that the pop psychology says this is the way you feel important. And the Bible says, no, there's different ways to feel important, right? Okay, right. So then the way that you feel important, according to the scriptures, is you say, okay, I want to be conformed to the likeness of God. And I want to be conformed to the likeness of God because he's the ultimate beautiful thing in the world. And I want to be beautiful like that. Okay. And what does that mean? That means, well, sometimes I lay down my life for others. Sometimes I love my enemies. Those kinds of things. Right. And when I see those, I see they're valuable and they're honorable. Right. Now, here we are. We're trying to persuade one another. So we're exhorting one another, or we're talking to one another, right? Now, when you're talking, right, what you want to do is help. You want to persuade the other person. Now, if you keep talking about how wonderful you are and how valuable you are and how honorable you are, and that's all they ever hear, right? Remember what this is getting at. How do I know you love me? You love me because you think I'm of value. You love me because you think I'm important. You love me because, right? Now, what kinds of things? Now, again, what you want to value that person is, you want to help and promote and encourage is, you want to value them because of the ways they've worked out the gospel, right? It was very kind of you to bring me that meal in this situation. It was very important to me, the counsel you gave me at this point in my life, right? So that other people will know you love them when you're thinking about them and talking about them, or at least trying to get to know them, right? That comes again back to considering one another. All right. The more you do that, the better they feel that. I'll just go ahead and say it. You know, the more they know it, not just on a in the top of my mind, I can give you three bullet points, but that it's almost gotten down into their heart such that, oh yeah, I know this person really loves me. I know this person really honors me. The more they'll be open to your persuasion. Good. So that gets into love, right? Okay, now that brings me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 13, what I've been talking about a little bit is laying down your life for people, right? But now 1 Corinthians 13 does give us a warning about that. And it says, if I give the poor everything I have, if I give my body to be burned, there still may be love absent. If I do those things and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Right? I have to, okay, if I give my body to be burned, if I die, right, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. If I give my body to you and it's not an expression, if I give my body to die for you, even that's the extreme illustration, and it's not an expression of love, it's not going to be helpful to you, right? Okay, the silly example I use in my own life is I go down to Watson Lake, which is nice and high right now, and I take a running go at Watson Lake, and I start screaming all the way down, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then I go drown myself. Now, right? Is that do you any good, right? Is that really an expression of love? No, I may have, you know, I mean, it's just, it's a little ridiculous, but you get the idea, okay? So that it is possible to give yourself and still not be loving. What we're talking about is there's a particular orientation of the heart that wants the best for someone else, right? And of course, some of those things that it looks like, all right? Now here again, what we're trying to do is persuade one another, okay? If you're going to persuade one another, they know you love them, okay? What does it mean when you love them, okay? Well, if you start there in, what do I have in my citation here? Verse 4, you suffer long with them. You're kind to them. You don't envy them. You don't parade yourself, right? You're not, hey, look how wonderful I am. You're not puffed up. You don't behave rudely. You don't seek your own, right? The reason I'm here to persuade you is so I can tell all my friends how wonderful I persuaded you so that, right? No. It's not provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Now, all those things are character. There are also things that are exercised out of your character in connecting with the other person, in expressing love for them. And we want to really be a people who consciously are trying to think about those things. And if you've never consciously thought that, gone into the assemblies trying to say, I really want to do those things with other people, it's possible that you're really not doing them very much at all. So here we're just bringing that up and saying, this is what we want to do. To help people, to encourage people. Okay, under connection, we also have, and this is the last thing this week, and then I said like next week we'll look at listening to one another and we'll look at correcting and instructing one another. Under inspiration, what you're doing again is really getting back to the gospel, right? What you want people to do is you want them to be persuaded because they pulled the string on whatever it is they need to do to be good, to do good deeds and to be more loving, and they've seen how it's rooted in the gospel. Okay? So look at, and let me just pull up a couple examples. It didn't take me very long, even in Matthew, just to go through there. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Okay? So here you could come and you could exhort someone, you could influence someone, you're trying to encourage someone. Here's what Jesus wants. He wants your light to shine before men. Okay? Now the inspiration in the verse, what really gets you on fire to go do that, is that when your light shines before men, men see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. See, that's inspiration. That's the kind of thing that the Bible, it's getting back to, what do you mean my Father in heaven is going to be glorified? Well, my Father in heaven says, I'm not going to pull a string on that anymore. I think you get that. All right. Let me just move to, just drop down in that passage a little bit further to verse 44. Okay. And I've talked about this a little bit already, but okay, the person has to go love their enemies. And Jesus says that's what we ought to do. Okay, so you look at verse 44. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you. This is what it looks like in detail. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Here's the inspiration, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, that would just be life if I could look like my Father in heaven. See, that's the inspiration there in the verse. When I get to 44, 45, 46, he continues on with more of that inspiration. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do the same, right? I mean, you don't look any better than a tax collector if you love people who love you. If you greet your brothers only, what more do you do than others? Even tax collectors would greet their brother. But verse 48 is the inspiration. You want to be perfect. We want to be perfect. Therefore, if you love your enemies, you'll be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the ultimate, what he looks like. That's the inspiration there, right? Okay, so then you ask yourselves, okay, can I do that? That's where you start preaching the gospel to yourself, right? God has made me, is making me like Him in His image. God has died on the cross so my sins would be forgiven, so God could say to me, you have a right to be in my image. The Holy Spirit says He'll be with me while I'm loving my enemies. All those kind of things, as you proclaim the gospel, those are the kind of things that are the inspiration, if you will. And then we'll look at a couple of those later on. So I hope that we, as God's people, will be more loving. And there will be more good deeds. And there'll be more good deeds from us as a people. There'll be more good deeds from us as our families. There'll be more good deeds in the ministries that we do as we work with one another. There'll be more good deeds in these and in many other places. Because we've looked at the gospel and we're trying to work out the salvation in our own lives and in the lives of one another so that we'll be more loving. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have a relationship with You. We thank You that You have blessed us to be conformed to Your image. We thank You that You have shown to us what it is to love and to relate to other people in a manner which will be helpful to them in encouraging them and persuading them and exhorting them. And we pray, Father, that as we do this, You would be pleased by the more and more love that we exhibit and more good deeds that we do. May this be a blessing again to our parenting, to our marriages, to our body here, and to everywhere You call us Your people. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, if you would, to...